Well, a hen and a pig were walking down the street one day. And if you were thinking this is the start of a joke, yes, it is. And they happened upon a church. It's got to be a joke because that doesn't, that, you know. And on the sign outside, there was a message announcing the upcoming sermon topic for the next week. And it said, "What can we do to help the poor?" Hen speaks up real quick, right away, looks at the pig and says, "I know what we can do. We can feed the poor bacon and eggs." The pig paused thoughtfully for a second and said, "I see one problem with that." And the hen goes, "Oh yeah, what?" "Well, for you, that's just a contribution. For me, that requires total commitment." Well, that story kind of serves to illustrate the focus of our scripture today, and that is the importance of counting the cost. We don't like to talk about that very often. What's it going to cost? Especially when something goes wrong. Or I can remember having that conversation with my parents. I would bring them something, and that was the first, "What's it going to cost?" I did not like having that conversation. But everything comes with a cost. Things that are worth having, and this might even be more costly, things that are not worth having. Everything comes with a cost. For an athlete, they have to make a decision very early on in their lives just how serious they are or how far they want to go in their particular sport, and then they have to be willing and make the choice to pay all the costs monetarily, physically, associated with getting ahead in their sport. And even then, only a very small percentage of athletes who go through that process, even then, a very small percentage are able to reach the upper echelons of their sport professionally. But either way, it begins with a decision to pay the price necessary to even begin to move in that direction. Well, the parables that we are going to look at today, two of them really short stories, short form parables, are simple stories in which Jesus illustrates the importance of fully considering the cost of following Him. One story deals with construction. The other story deals with destruction, or fighting, as we'll see. But Jesus uses both parables to teach the same lesson, but from really kind of two different perspectives, two different directions. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 14 this morning. And I noticed on your note sheet, somehow, for some reason, the reference I put there was Luke 14, was it 18 through 33? It's supposed to be 25 through 33. So I got all the numbers wrong on the first verse. So, but we're not going to begin quite that early in the chapter. We're going to be beginning at verse 25 as we look at this these two parables. So Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'That's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.' Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 2,000, or 10,000 could defeat the army of 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send out a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, at this point in Jesus' ministry, He has reached Billy Graham status, I guess you could say. He is drawing the crowds. It's funny to say that Jesus has reached Billy Graham status. I think Billy Graham might have, in terms of crowds, I think it might be the other way around. Billy Graham was drawing Jesus-sized crowds. But he's on his way, as we've talked about a little bit, he's on his way from Galilee to Jerusalem. We know what ultimately happens when he gets to Jerusalem. And within these crowds, there's this interesting mix of the devoted and the curious. Some of them are spiritual window shoppers. They're kind of kicking the tires on this to see if it's worth it. They were curious and they were hanging around maybe largely for the miraculous. They loved following Jesus as long as the show was exciting. And then there were some who were fully sold out and devoted to Jesus. We talked about those last week. The women were a good example of those who had really counted the cost. They were devoted to Jesus. They were there for all of the right reasons. But Jesus knew that the farther and closer they got to Jerusalem, the rougher and rougher it was going to get. It was not going to be an easy thing to do to continue to follow him. In fact, when they get to Jerusalem, it's only going to become increasingly difficult. And so he tells these two kind of brief parables to kind of prepare them for what it is that they're about to face. In a sense, he's really trying to be transparent with them, which is funny to think about that, because he's being transparent with them by telling them parables, which are kind of hidden messages in there. Living the Christian life, he wants them to know, is not always an easy thing to do. Now, obviously, we're sitting in here this morning. When we look at it from this point of view, I would like to think that everybody in here is on the same side. It's easy to kind of think about that and live that here in this kind of protected environment, if you will. But out there in the world, and sometimes even within our own families and in our closest relationships, it can be extremely difficult, even costly. When the circumstances require us to live in a way that run counter to those circumstances, that's a tough thing. Following Jesus will cost you something. And so here Jesus tells us these two stories that involve counting the cost from two different kinds of perspectives here. He talks about what it will cost to follow him, and then he talks about what it will cost if we refuse to follow him. We're going to get to that one, because it's interesting as I go through these parables. I've read these parables I don't know how many times in my life. And then I go through them now as I'm preaching on them, and I realize, oh, that might not have said what I thought it said. And so we're going to talk about that in that second one. But the first story is pretty straightforward. A man needs a place to keep him and all his stuff. We're assuming that's why he's doing this, to keep all of him and all of his stuff. We might almost think of this guy in the same train of thought as the rich fool from a couple weeks ago. He's got all this stuff. He needs to build a building to protect it all from thieves or some kind of harm. And a nice, new, shiny building would do that for him. In fact, if he pulls it off, it might do a couple other things for him. It'll probably gain him some respect in the community. I am a person who enjoys, I like seeing a good construction project completed. I'm always eager. I can't tell you how excited I am to walk in the doors of Arby here pretty soon. That's probably I'm not so much worried about the construction project as what comes out of that construction project. But I can remember when Pekin first was working on their building, I can remember just, I can't wait to see what that looks like and how impressed I was when I walked in. And if you've ever been over there, it's a beautiful facility. I still think that every time I walk in there. I love how it's laid out, and rightfully so, it's a big church. But that might be, similar to what would happen if he pulls this off. He builds this nice, big, elaborate building. People in town look at him and say, hey, look at that. The other thing that might happen is that the property value would probably rise. You have a vacant lot, slap a nice building on it, presto, change-o, the value of the property doubles. And so he's not only increased the monetary value of the property, if it's a nice building, he's increased the aesthetic value of the property. Third, he would finally have a place to store all his stuff. The story doesn't say that. I'm just kind of using my imagination here. And if you're we all deal with this. There's nothing worse than being cramped for space. But as the joke goes, the more space you have, the more you will find stuff to fill that space. So it's kind of a double-edged sword here that you're dealing with. And finally, what he would get out of this is he would find a place of security. He would have a place to secure him and his stuff from any attacks. Some translations, in fact, probably most translations, use the word tower in this. It's not the word building. And if you have that word tower, it kind of gives the impression of more of a picture of a military installment rather than building a big barn to store all your stuff. So it's there is that idea with that. But either way, a man sits down, sees that he needs a building, and he starts to build one. And at the very least, we can assume that he's gone through the reasons. He's come up with all sorts of viable reasons we'll give him the benefit of the doubt on this, that he's come up with a bunch of viable reasons why he needs this building. But there was one thing that he overlooked: the cost. He failed to factor into his plans, which is not a small oversight when you're building something. He failed to factor into his plans what all of this was going to cost him. And midway through the project, he runs out of money. Now you can imagine the humiliation he's going to face, as Jesus kind of points out here, for having half a tower or half a building sitting on his property. The man failed to count the cost, and there's two consequences he faces from that. He not only has a half-finished building that he can't use, he's also really, when you think about it, he's out all of the money that he threw into this half-finished building that he can't use. He has lost prestige in the community. People poke fun of him and his half-tower, which now stands as a monument of his own foolishness. It's a sad and sometimes all too common story. For his second story, Jesus turns to something that arguably is even more common in the down through history: war. Jesus says that a particular king was being attacked by a rival king and was outnumbered 2-1 on the battlefield. Or if they would have chosen to go to battle, they would have been outnumbered 2-1. Now, it wouldn't take much of a military expert to determine that the chances are not good when you're facing an army that has two soldiers for every one of yours. And Jesus says, if the king is wise, he will send out a delegation to discuss terms of peace. Now, the second story, when you really stop and look at it and you think about it, it comes at the same issue from a different perspective. If the story of the guy setting out to build a tower only to stop halfway through because he was broke is an illustration of the importance of understanding the cost of following Jesus, the second story of the king and the slim chance of victory on his side is about the importance of understanding the cost of not following Jesus. Think about this for a second. Who do you think the king with the 20,000 soldiers represents? I think it represents Jesus. Jesus does not have an inferior army. And if you put this together with what Jesus' mission was when he came to the earth, we see that Jesus came to restore all of those things that had been broken by sin. He came to regain territory that the enemy had taken. He came to restore those that the enemy had taken captive. To do that means that he is waging a battle against the one who is ultimately responsible for all of the brokenness that we experience. To not follow Him is to set ourselves up against Him. It's to choose to go to war against Him and His kingdom. And Jesus is in a sense saying, and I think this is, I really think this might be a little bit of a veiled message and a warning that He's giving people in this parable. He's saying, if you don't make peace with who I am, my kingdom and its forces will rise up against you who oppose it, and you will lose. That's a strong statement. To not follow Jesus is to choose to fight against Him and His kingdom. If you're not following Him and His kingdom, then you're following someone else's. We've talked about that. There's really only two sides to this. You are setting yourselves up to fight against Jesus and His kingdom, and you cannot win. I want to include myself in this. That's a fight we cannot win. Instead of resisting Him, He is calling us to make peace. Notice it's interesting what Jesus says is the wise decision here. The wise decision is to send out a delegation to seek terms of peace with the opposing king. And the incredible thing about this king and his kingdom is that his first choice is peace. How different is that than the kings and kingdoms of this world? His goal is not to shoot first and ask questions later. This king is here now to bring reconciliation to his enemies, but if that reconciliation is rejected, he will go to battle and he will defeat his enemies. And I realize that we need to be careful, because there has been a tendency sometimes in church history to get a little bit too militaristic with our language, or at least in how we use it. I realize it's aggressive and militaristic language, but I believe Jesus uses it for a reason. He wants to underscore the seriousness of opposition to His kingdom. And here's an important reminder for us, those of us who would consider ourselves to be a part of that kingdom, those who we would say we're soldiers in the army of the Lord, you know, onward Christian soldiers, you know, that, remember that old hymn? We take our marching orders from the king. He does not need rogue squadrons going out and devising their own battle plans. He has already given us our commission. That's to love Him with all that we are, love other people, and then as we do that, we make disciples and followers of the King. That's our commission. And Jesus does not speak lightly here, or anywhere else, really, for that matter, of the cost, the high cost of opposing His kingdom. There is a high cost. We might not face it right away, but ultimately there is a high cost to choosing any other path besides the way of the kingdom. And the way of the kingdom can be summed up in what we talked about last week. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. I almost tried to leave one of those out. That's a very different path than the kingdoms of the world. Now, these two parables teach they're very similar. They teach overall a very similar lesson that underlies everything else, and that's this. Ultimately, following Jesus is your choice. There's obviously more that he's communicating, but that's the core. Following Jesus is a choice you have to make. But they teach it, as we kind of talked about already, they teach it from kind of slightly different, from different perspectives. In terms of the builder of the building, he is free to build or not build. There's nothing, it's his choice. If he wants to count the cost and determines that he can do it, so be it. We don't get any indication that there's any negative consequence to him not building the building. However, the story of the king being invaded or facing opposition is different. He's in a situation where he has to do something or he will face dire consequences. To not choose is to choose what's going to happen to him. He has to calculate what it might cost to go to battle, or if it's wiser to seek peace. And in the same way, we have to count the cost of what it might cost us to not follow the king and his kingdom, or if it's wiser to accept his offer of peace. And in the case of the man in the building, we have an example of an unfinished, what you might call an unfinished life. There's nothing more tragic, there's nothing sadder than a life that had a great foundation only to not go anywhere. I mean, if you've been a fan of sports, we'll go back to the athletes. If you've been a fan of sports, you have heard it said of at least one athlete, man, he could have been something, they could have been something great. They had so much potential. But somewhere along the line, it just never came. They either didn't count the cost, it was just too, they did, it was too steep or whatever. It was just you could consider it on some level an unfinished life. And it's the same thing in the Christian life and following Christ. There have been so many people who started strong in the life of faith. They were impacted by the gospel. They felt the conviction of their sins. They turned to God. They wanted to start new with Him, and He gave them that start. He gave them a new start. But somewhere along the line, they got distracted, and the spiritual life that they could have had, that the possibilities in their walk with God and in their lives and all of those things, they somewhere along the line, they sit unfinished in some vacant lot somewhere. We could almost view them as soil number two from last week. They were the ones that started well, the rocky soil, but somewhere along the line, it just never... In the second story, the tragedy is just as tragic. I was trying to think of another word to say there, but the tragedy is just as tragic. It represents a life that has continuously put itself in opposition, maybe not in one fell swoop, but here and there, it's put itself in opposition with the king. It's a life that missed the costliness of opposing Jesus. Sometimes, as I said, sometimes it's not in one big obvious rebellion. Sometimes it's not necessarily obvious. I think there are just as many people, and these you might, again, to kind of mix parables, you might refer to these as the soil number three, who those from last week, the thorny soil, who never really bear fruit. They stick around, they're still there, but and they want to keep themselves at least on some level connected to the right king. They want to look like they're connected to the right army, but in the end, they end up fighting all of the wrong battles because they haven't submitted their will, they haven't submitted their obedience to the marching orders of the king in single-hearted devotion to the one true king. They follow orders to the extent that those orders fit their agenda, which is just another form of opposition. And I think this is just as tragic as the unfinished life, to spend your entire life fighting all of the wrong battles, but leaving the most important battle undecided, the one who's going to have authority over your heart and life. This was the problem that the religious leaders in Jesus' day had. We like to give them a hard time, but I will tell you, they were more faithful than you were. They were more faithful than I was, or am. But They spent all their time fighting the wrong battles. They fought battles of tradition. They wanted to win an argument. They spent all their time opposing Jesus so that nobody would follow him. And all along, they missed the greatest opportunity in human history. The very one that they had been waiting to come was, he was there. He was bringing the kingdom with him. And they're over here arguing about hand washing and healing outside of business hours. I said all that and then I lost my place where I was. They missed where the real battle was. And as a result, they missed the chance they had at true victory and true glory. We run that same risk. It is amazing to me how much the amount of energy and passion we spend on things we deem important. We, that is important. You, if you want to throw I, the amount of passion and energy I spend on things that I deem important, while missing the very things that the King has told us are of utmost importance. Some of us, we are tempted to go to battle over peripheral issues. Don't do it. You can have discussions. You can hold those opinions dear. Don't go to battle. Don't destroy another person over that. We're tempted to give ourselves to lesser things rather than fully devoting ourselves to following Jesus. So many people, even Christians, have destroyed their lives or destroyed at least their witness because they chose to engage in the wrong battles. Now, these two parables, I think, they emphasize two important things. First, and I think this is the more important of the two to realize what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is stressing discipleship here, not necessarily salvation. Now, those are not two different things. They're kind of two sides of the same coin. On the one hand, there's really no cost to us in terms of entering into the life of the kingdom. Jesus took care of all of that. He paid all of the costs associated with opening the way to the Father. He paid that. It's freely offered. It's freely received. Jesus talked, if we'd have looked at a couple of the parables previous to this in Luke 14, Jesus told a parable about a great banquet that everybody was invited to. It's basically the banquet of salvation. The invitation's out there. We don't have to count the cost for salvation because Jesus already did that. But in the same way, you could look at it this way. It's the difference between birth and life. Discipleship is a different, it's kind of a different matter of the same thing. It will cost us something. Discipleship is not an invitation to a Sunday school picnic or a spiritual pep rally. Discipleship is an invitation to long-haul spiritual devotion. And sometimes that involves warfare, spiritual warfare. Many times it will involve that over a long period of time. Or as Eugene Peterson put it in the title of one of his books, it's a long obedience in the same direction, which if you know anything about the history of that quote is very interesting. Who gave that? You can look that up. Long-haul, genuine, grace-filled commitment is the basis on which the disciple of Jesus builds. Be ready to fight, endure, and go to battle with a very real enemy if you commit yourself to following Jesus in his teachings for the long haul. Like I said, it's the difference between birth and life. You can be born and never really live, but you can't live unless you're born. It's the same way in the Christian life. You can become born again and end up soil number three. You never really live. You never really... But you can't even begin that process until you're born. That's what Jesus is talking here about, this cost of committing and connecting yourself to Him. And ultimately, I would argue, if you're not doing that, you really need to go back and ask yourself, what happened when I thought I got saved? I'm not going to question your salvation. That's not necessarily my place. But if your life is not at least moving in the direction of becoming more and more like Jesus, you need to ask yourself, was I ever really born? The second thing that I think these parables kind of illustrate for us, an important thing, is this. A disciple of Jesus must be willing to give up anything that gets in the way of discipleship. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about sinful things here, although that's obviously included. I think things that are defined and deemed as sin, for those of us who are Christians who have committed ourselves to this, on a certain level, those things should go without saying. Yes, I am not going to do that. That's going to get in the way of me being a disciple. But I'm talking more about good things that can become the enemy of the best things. Jesus says something really radical. In fact, a lot of people don't want to touch this verse because they don't know what to do with it. I'm going to touch it, and I'm still not sure what to do with it. In verse 26, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, and I at least appreciate how the New Living Translation tries to soften this a little bit, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Now, I would wager here, although I'm not a betting man, but I would wager that Jesus is not advocating hating those people in those special people in your lives. To do so would be a violation of the law. And Jesus was very careful about keeping that and ultimately fulfilling what the law was. His point here is that if you allow anything, even the most important relationships in your life, if you allow anything to stand between you and fully following Him in His kingdom, you cannot, you're letting that interfere with being His disciple. You cannot be His disciple. That is, he doesn't really mince words there at all. And as heavy as that is, though, there's good news that's with that. Because, yes, it is costly. But ultimately, it's worth it. Those of us who've engaged in this journey would say it's worth it. And ultimately, when you really stop and think about it, just like Jesus paid the price for our salvation, ultimately, He's paid the cost of our discipleship. It's paid for by the grace of God, which we have because of who Christ is and what He has done. And He supplies everything that we need to pay the cost of being His disciple. Now, here's where my notes end. Unfortunately, that's not where my sermon ends. My notes end very abruptly right there. I really struggled with how to close this sermon. And ultimately, I determined how, but I just couldn't write it down. It has become a common practice of mine when I'm preparing a sermon, and I don't know that I think about doing this as much as it happens. It's become something that's kind of unconscious. I as I'm preparing, especially as I'm closing, I think of you. I mean, I think of us as a church. I might not picture your faces specifically in my mind, but I really want to know, what is it that God wants to say to us? I can say all sorts of nice general things that would apply in and I hope much of what I say would apply, but I want to hear what God has to say to Canton First Church of the Nazarene in 2022, where we are. And in any other situation, I could probably just close it up and talk about the importance of following Jesus wholeheartedly. Yes, it's costly, but it's worth it. But if you've been around here for 5 or 6 months, I don't need to say that to you. We haven't necessarily used that specific language, but that's what, when we talk about being because of believers, kingdom people, that's what we're talking about. I don't necessarily need to say that to you. If you haven't caught it now, God bless you. I hope somewhere along the line you do, but I don't know how else to say it. And so I want to share a personal autobiographical anecdote with you that I hope kind of illustrates. When I was younger, in my early to mid-20s, I bowled. And when I say I bowled, it was not, oh yeah, I got together with my buddies on Friday night and we bowled a couple games and did, no, I bowled. 2 years in a row, I bowled 4 nights a week. I bowled a Monday night league, a Tuesday night league, a late night Wednesday league, and sometimes if they needed a sub, I might bowl earlier on Wednesday. and then I bowled on a Thursday night league. And that's something that I came by naturally. My family history, if I remember the story correctly, my parents met in a bowling alley. And aunts and uncles, cousins, my sister who was here last week, she bowls in a league in Washington. And so it's just something that it didn't surprise anybody in Wyoming, Illinois, that Matt, who's somewhere along the line, would start bowling. And it's not just that I bowled, I was good. And I don't say that arrogantly because I can back that up statistically. I'm not going to, but because that would be arrogant. But in at least 3 out of the 4 leagues, I was in the top 3 or 4 in average. The other league was just full of freakishly good bowlers, so I was a little bit farther down. But I was good. And I loved bowling. I was invested in it. In fact, part of the investment is sitting in a bag that's covered in cobwebs in my garage right now. No shortage of hundreds of dollars sitting in that bag. But that period of time also happened to coincide with a few years that I was away from God. Correlation does not equal causation. So I'm not putting those two things together. It wasn't my bowling that led me away from God. But that just happened to be a period of time, a season in my life. Toward the end of the second season, which typically runs from fall into spring, after the second year, into the second year of bowling 4 nights a week, I really started to sense God tugging me back. Not unlike the prodigal son that we're going to talk about. I really had a sense that, and I grew up in the church, that I knew that feeling. There was no question to me what that feeling was that I was sensing. And it came toward kind of in the spring of that year. I started to, and I vividly remember having this thought in my head over and over again. I'm going to have to make a choice. Got into the summer and ultimately had my come to Jesus moment. You call it, I rededicated my life to Christ, and things just, and I started on the journey. That's kind of, that's the beginning of that phase of my journey that's led me here. I've been following Jesus ever since. But I got closer to the fall, and I had invested so much time and passion and energy in that. And there was nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But I just sensed God saying, you're going to invest all of that in that. Not harshly. Only God can say something like that in a way that's so grace-filled that it doesn't hurt you. that you don't feel shame. I knew that I was going to make a decision. I put it off, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to bowl one night a week. I'm gonna pull back. And it was clear to me very early in the season that that was not going to work. Mostly not because of anything that I engaged in, but mostly because I thought, man, one night, oh yeah, I love this. Oh, it's not going to hurt to bowl two nights. Pretty soon I could have seen myself adding that third, you know, well, this team's short an awful lot. I can bowl with them. Now, I get it. We're talking about bowling. I was not on a path to win millions of dollars. I won money in tournaments. I mean, I was not on a path to worldwide fame or anything like that, but it was something in my life that I had counted the cost, and I was willing to invest what it took to be as good as I was. And looking back on it, it's taken reflection 20-some years later to really put all of this together. I realized, looking back on that, I had to trust God on two fronts. Number one, I had to trust Him that what He was calling me to step away from was not worth what I was investing in it. That was for me. I had to make that decision for me. The second thing I had to, and this might have been the harder thing for me to trust, I had to trust that that thing that I had grown to love, that had my affections, had my attention. I mean, you cannot bowl four nights a week and not, I mean, I never thought I was going to lose the calluses on my hands. I mean, I had to trust that thing that He was asking me, that if He was going to ask me to step away from something that meant that much to me, He was going to fill me with a blessing that was worth so much more. That was not an easy thing for me to trust. Because I think for so long in my life, you know, you have that fear, well, I don't want to trust God because if I do, He's going to call me to the mission field. If you're going to have that attitude, He's probably not going to call you. But I had to trust that He put this choice in front of me. You need to count the cost. Because to truly follow me, at least in this circumstance, is going to mean you're probably going to have to say goodbye. You're going to have to say goodbye to some close friendships. Because I bowled with the same guys. You're going to have to say goodbye to something that at this season in your life has brought you fulfillment. It didn't take me long to realize that fulfillment was short-lived. I don't think I possess any of the awards that I won in all of in those years. They're somewhere in the dump, probably. This is what Jesus is calling us to. This is what it means to count the cost. Now, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we understand the big ticket costs. To live this way or to have this kind of behavior, this means getting in the way of me being Jesus' disciple. I know that. Our danger is the more subtle nickel, the things that will nickel and dime us away from Jesus. Could I have kept bowling and called myself a Christian? I think I could have. The bowling didn't lead me into any behaviors that were, you know, I didn't cheat. I didn't, you know, it wasn't. I probably could have justified that on some level, but deep down inside I would have known this is costing me more in my relationship with Jesus than is worth investing in it. So I have to, is the cost really worth it? And if I choose to believe that it's worth so much more to follow Jesus, am I going to trust Him that what He has on the other side of saying goodbye to this, at least for maybe for a season in my life? Who knows, I may start bowling again sometime, but I'm in a different season. I'm in a different place. But is do I trust that God knows me and loves me well enough? He's not, he doesn't just want to take something away from me. He wants me to step away so that he can fill me with something that he knows is better. It's arguable, had I continued bowling 4 nights a week, I would not be your pastor today. I wouldn't have had the time to go through the classes. He's filled me. Is it worth it? Oh, yeah. I can tell you that, but you can only truly know it if you experience it. Bow your heads with me. I know, as I said, in this room, knowing this congregation, I would say that I don't think I would be overstating this to say at least the majority of us, the large majority of us, we're not in danger of the big things in life getting in the way of discipleship. I think what we're in bigger danger of is the nickel and diming things that can distract us and get just enough in the way to keep us from being fully committed to Jesus. And if we're really honest, if we take Jesus at his word, he tells us that there's no half discipleship. Either we are his disciples or we are not. Which and that's, I know that's strong. And I know that every single one of us, our circumstances are different, our situations, our lives are different. For me, way back when in my 20s, it was bowling. I don't know what that is for you. But I do know that whatever it is, if it's getting in the way of discipleship, it's not worth it. It's not worth the cost associated with it ultimately. And I also know that the cost of what Jesus wants to replace it with in your life is worth it. And so I don't know what that looks like in your lives this morning. But I do pray that for each and every one of us, that the Holy Spirit would speak, that whatever it is, that he would put his finger on that. And if we're walking in lockstep with the Savior and the King, amen, celebrate that. Be thankful for the grace of God active and working in your life. We thank you for that. I'm thankful for that example that I see in the lives of people around me, that they exhibit what that looks like. I'm thankful for that. Heavenly Father, for those here who we know there might be something, and we might even think it's just insignificant. Whatever that is in our lives that is getting in the way that we either haven't counted the cost or we've counted the cost and deep down inside we're just like, I don't know that I'm willing to give that up. I don't know that I'm willing to pay that. May you just show us that whatever that is, that we that that we want to continue to allow to interfere with that. It's not worth it. But what is worth it is whatever you want to pour back into our lives. You don't take something away from us to leave us empty. You don't ask us to step away from something where you don't intend to fill that gap with an affection and a love that is worth so much more. And so we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us this morning as the worship team comes, that as we sing in these words of this closing song, Christ is enough. If there's any message out of these two parables that we need to understand and we need to go to hold of, it's that Christ is enough. He's worth the cost of following. And and there's nothing else in this life that's worth the cost of opposing him. He's worth it. He is enough. He's our reward. And so may you speak to us as we sing this closing song. May you open our hearts. And whatever it is that we may need to lay down, whatever it is we may need to step away from, maybe we need to seek counsel on something in our lives. May we be quick to do that. And we know that you'll give us the grace. Just like we said, and you paid the cost of salvation. We know ultimately you pay the price of our discipleship because you give us everything we need to take those steps. And so may we trust you in full, wholehearted obedience as we trust in you, Lord. We love you and pray these things in your name. Amen.